Peter to help us this morning. And as Matt mentioned, we are considering that big question of why doesn't God stop the suffering? It's a difficult question, but it's a big question. In fact, some surveys suggest this is the biggest question when it comes to people considering belief in God. And actually, it's the biggest reason for people not believing in God. Suffering is, of course, it's all around us. Turn on the TV, listen to the radio. They speak of war and violence, abuse and poverty, depression, sickness, disease, and of course there is death as well. But it's not just around us out there, is it? It also affects many of us. It can be a very personal issue. And it can, of course, lead some people to conclude that a certain view of God. Surely if God is loving, if God is caring, if God is good, we would not suffer, they say. But we do suffer, and I don't see God doing anything about that. Conclusion, therefore, either God is good, but he's not able to do anything about suffering. He is as helpless as you and I. Or God could do something about suffering, but he chooses not to. In which case, he isn't good, or loving, or caring. And to be honest with you this morning, if God is not good, if God is not loving, if God is not caring, and if he is not powerful, then I don't want to believe in him either. Because suffering is so very real, it's so very tangible, and always so very painful. Many, if not all of us here this morning, will know firsthand just how unpleasant suffering is. We know all too well the reality of suffering and it not stopping. Therefore, it must be that God is too weak or uncaring to do anything about it. But here's the thing. When we consider God to be weak or helpless, when we consider God to be unloving or uncaring, well, we're not thinking about the God of the Bible. That's not the God that Christians believe in. And our Bible reading we had just now is, I hope, going to help us understand this morning what the God whom Christians believe in is actually like. And so help us to grapple with this painful question of suffering. Now, it must be said at this point, we're only going to scratch the surface in the time we have together today. Because in the Bible, God says a lot about suffering. And he speaks of different reasons for people suffering, perhaps as a result of our actions or the actions of another, perhaps as a result of the world not being as it should be, or perhaps, as we've been thinking these past few weeks in our series in 2 Timothy, it's because we're Christian believers and we're told very clearly we will suffer for our faith in Jesus. You see, in God's Word, the Bible, there is more than one answer given for why you and I experience suffering and pain. But there is not every answer given. Sometimes we just have to say, we don't know why. We just don't know. There is no explanation we can give, no satisfactory reasoning as to why. And as we look around, it may seem deeply unfair and unjust. Why me and not them, we say. Or why them and not me. Sometimes we just don't know. But with the help of 1 Peter, my hope is that we can be certain that it's not because God cannot or will not stop it. In fact, as we consider this question, Peter says something rather surprising. I wonder if you noticed that as Anthony read it for us. The surprise, he says, is this: suffering is not a barrier to belief in God. Look with me again at verses 6 and 7. Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed." Do you see, in contrast to the thinking that says, I don't want to believe in God because of suffering and pain, Peter in verse 7 says, far from our experience of suffering weakening or preventing our trust in God, our faith in God, actually it can strengthen our faith in God. In other words, Peter seems to be suggesting that suffering is not a reason to not believe in God. And it could even be a means of strengthening faith in God. The author, C.S. Lewis, he alluded to this when he wrote, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." See, Lewis is suggesting that far from suffering and pain driving us from God, it is perhaps a means of calling us to him. Now, before we go any further in our letter, we must make sure we realise that Peter, he's not just denying the reality of suffering. He hasn't got his head buried in the sand and thinking it's not happening. Nor does he deny the unpleasantness of it. He is very realistic. In fact, the people he was originally writing to were Christian believers who would now be in modern-day Turkey. That was all those difficult names that Anthony took us through. They were there suffering in different ways, which is why he says in verse 6, they're facing grief in all kinds of trials. And then in verse 7, he likens it to facing fire, which at the time was a common symbol for affliction and adversity. I'm trying to think what that might sound like today. I guess you might hear someone say, describing something they've been through, and they might say, it's been a living hell. It's been horrible. Like facing fire. So Peter is not oblivious to the grief and the suffering they are facing. So what we have before us here, it's not an academic answer to a theoretical question. No, Peter is writing to real people experiencing real suffering and real grief. So Peter is quick to recognize the reality of suffering and also the universality of it. See, it's not the case that Christian believers are in some way immune to suffering. Putting our faith in God doesn't prevent suffering taking place any more than not believing in God does. Suffering is universal and it is varied. Peter writes to Christians grieved by all kinds of fiery trials. Now we know, don't we, that people suffer in different ways. It could be physical, spiritual, emotional. It could be injustice or marginalization or separation. We know it's always painful, whether that's physically and or relationally. See, suffering isn't just a problem out there, a problem for other people. And when you or I experience suffering, whether that's first-hand or second-hand, something inside us screams at us, doesn't it? Saying, this is not right. Things should not be this way. And that is absolutely right. We know from the first few pages of our Bible in the book of Genesis that God created the world which was good. In its original state, there was no suffering. But the world we live in now is a broken world. And when we experience that brokenness, we feel inside that things are not supposed to be this way. And in the Bible, God says, you're right, they're not. So I think it's the case that when we ask the question, why God doesn't God do something about it? Well, it's a good question to ask. And it's a good question to ask because God is the only one who can do something about it. Now, may I just say at this point that when it comes to this, we see one of the great blessings of being part of a church family. Because as a church, God provides us with one another, to walk alongside one another, to care for one another. Not so that we can try and explain everything away, but so that we can be there for one another, to support one another when we encounter suffering. It's not always easy, is it? There'll be times when we feel like we don't know what to say. There will, of course, be times when there won't be anything to say. But if we're Christian believers, if we're Christian family, then as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to care for one another. That means that the Christian should never feel the need to suffer in silence. That will need us occasionally to make ourselves even more vulnerable, won't it? We're having a tough time anyway to tell someone else about that. Well, that will make things just a little bit harder. But if we are going to care for one another, we do need that vulnerability, that honesty with one another, to share when we are suffering, not so people can condemn us or can teach us, but so that they can walk alongside us and care for us. The Christian should never feel the need to suffer in silence, because we are called to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And actually, did you notice how Peter does both those things in this passage? He speaks of rejoicing and he speaks of suffering. Now, he's not saying that the Christian believer rejoices because they are suffering. That would just be weird. But he says they can rejoice in the midst of suffering. And that's because their trust in God, in God's goodness, in God's love, in God's power, is not determined by present circumstances, but by something that happened in the past and something that will happen in the future. So when you or I are grieved by various trials, as Peter's readers had been, the temptation might be to push God away, to say, if you really exist, to be honest, I don't have a lot of time, God, for what you have to say right now. Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can he say that? How does that actually work? Well, the answer is not Peter saying you need to look inside yourself and find some inner strength. Just rely on yourself, stiff upper lip and all that sort of thing, and get on through it. That's not what he says. Peter's answer is that we look to Jesus Christ, that we look back to the cross. So firstly then, he says, remember Jesus suffering at the cross. Now it is gloriously true that God offers his people comfort when they suffer. He doesn't abandon us in the midst of suffering. That wonderful Psalm 23, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what does King David say? He knows that God is with him and will comfort him and will strengthen him. And if we had more time, we could talk more about that. But what I want to say this morning is it's not just that God comforts us when we suffer and that he is with us in the midst of suffering. But in verse 2, Peter speaks of the blood of Jesus. And in verse 3, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So this morning I want us to focus on the fact that God doesn't only know about our suffering, because he is all-knowing, but that he understands it, because he has experienced suffering firsthand. Because when God the Son took on flesh and walked this earth 2,000 years ago, he experienced suffering himself. No other religion claims this. That God would leave heaven and live as a man and suffer is abhorrent to other religions. And yet that's what Jesus did. And it wasn't just that Jesus was tired at times or that he was hungry. We read how he wept over sickness and disease and the death of his friends, and how he was rejected by his own people. Even his closest friends abandoned him. It was just a few weeks ago we were reading Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus is described there as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus, fully God and fully man, experienced suffering firsthand. He was willing to enter into our world and feel what we feel. Never more so, of course, than at his trial and crucifixion. It was at the cross that Jesus Christ suffered injustice, humiliation and shame, where he was declared guilty by the court when there was no evidence to convict him. It was at the cross Jesus suffered physical pain and bloodshed. He was mocked and beaten, and then nails were driven through his hands and feet, and he struggled to breathe as he suffocated. Perhaps worst of all, at the cross, Jesus suffered the reality of his impending death and the intense relational and emotional suffering that comes only when we face separation from those we most dearly love. Then he suffered death itself, where he was cut off from his Father in heaven. Does God know what it is like to suffer? Surely he does. But when we consider Jesus' death on the cross, it's not only that Jesus understands what it is to suffer, that he shares in suffering and can sympathize with us. It is that. He can do that. He promises he will do that. But Jesus' suffering on the cross is also the demonstration that God really does care for us. In fact, that he loves us very much indeed, and that he has done all that is necessary to stop our suffering. You see, it's not just that Jesus suffers like us, but that he suffered for us. That's the wonderful good news of Christianity, is that when Jesus died, he suffered on our behalf and for our benefit. One writer sums it up like this: this is the rescue mission of Jesus. He had to pay the penalty for our sins so that someday he can put an end to evil and suffering without ending us. So that someday he can put an end to evil and suffering without ending us. By his suffering, Jesus achieved what no one else could, as Peter describes it in verse 9 of our passage, the salvation of our souls. Which is why Peter not only encourages us to look back to the cross, but also to look forward to the future and to eternal life. So finally, Peter says, remember the promise of eternal life. Verse 3 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a reminder that Jesus' death was not the end. He rose again. He is alive today. And this is very good news for me and for you today. And the reason is this: the resurrection of Jesus is God's proof and God's pledge in history that he is both willing and able to breathe new life into situations where there is chaos and death. See, you and I may not necessarily be able to work out the purpose of our suffering. It will no doubt feel deeply frustrating at times. But we can be sure that Jesus' suffering was deeply purposeful. Because his suffering, death, and resurrection means that you and I, verse 3, can have a living hope. In other words, Peter says that if we are a Christian, we can have a certain hope now of eternal life after death. That's the inheritance he speaks of in verse 4. It is imperishable, unspoilt, unfading, being kept in heaven for us by God himself. Normally when we speak of an inheritance, we're referring to something we receive when someone else dies. But what Peter speaks of here is an inheritance promised to all those who put their trust in Jesus to be received by them after they die. Of course, he's speaking about eternal life. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the evidence that enables us to trust God with our suffering in the here and now, because we know what is to come. Remember those fiery trials? Here's why Peter says they are for a little while. He's not downplaying the intensity of them or the misery of them. He's not making light of their suffering then or our suffering today. But he is emphasizing the temporary nature of suffering, because he knows that there will be a time when suffering will stop. Why doesn't God stop the suffering? Peter says he will. And we can be certain that he will, because Jesus died and Jesus is risen and alive today. So God is not promising to stop our suffering today. But he is promising that after we die, we will receive an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade away. That is the promise of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that God has done something about suffering by sending his own son to suffer on our behalf. And the promise of Jesus' resurrection is that we can be sure that one day, even the most unimaginable suffering will end. It will end, and it will be replaced with joy. Now, there are different descriptions of what eternal life will be like in the Bible. But I want to turn your attention to just one of them, because I think it speaks very much into this question of suffering. It's found in Revelation chapter 21, right at the back of your Bibles, page 1249. The Apostle John's having a vision of what the future will be like, and here's what he says, beginning in verse 3, halfway through verse 3. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No more mourning, or crying, or pain, no more suffering, and no more death. But more than that, it's not just the absence of suffering, it is that God will be with us. He will be as tangible to us then as our suffering is this morning. That's the promise of eternal life with God. As I mentioned earlier, refusing to believe in God because people suffer, well, that doesn't prevent people suffering. Suffering is universal. What that does do is prevent people having any hope or any joy in the midst of suffering. It is only when we realize that Jesus, the God-man, suffered, died, and rose again to guarantee eternal life without suffering, that all those who put their trust in him have any hope at all. So whilst we still wrestle with the pain of suffering, as we remember Jesus suffering on the cross, we can be certain it's not because God doesn't care. One writer put it like this: even though I can't always work out what God's hand is doing, I can always trust his heart. And as we remember Jesus risen from the dead, we can be certain of a future where there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, no more suffering. So let me finish by leaving you with another question, which is this: how will you respond in the midst of suffering? Because Peter encourages us not to turn from God, but to turn to him. Because he really does care for us. He loves us very much indeed, and through Jesus has done all that is necessary to guarantee an end to suffering for all eternity, for all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment's quiet, and then I will close in prayer. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Father God, we want to thank you that you are not silent on the subject of our suffering and our pain. And thank you for the many promises you give us of being with us, of comforting us, of walking alongside us, and of promising an end to suffering and an eternity with you. Father, as we struggle with suffering in the here and now, pray that you would help us remember Jesus and his suffering on the cross, and remember too the promise that comes through his raising from the dead. Help us in the here and now to keep one eye on the future, when there will be no more crying or mourning or pain or death. And we will be with you for all eternity. And we will be able to say, this is just how things should be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing.